Good morning. Let us turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 12. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, what we have before us is Samuel's address. Probably one of the last times that we hear of such a lengthy exposition. We will continue to see Samuel throughout the course of the next few chapters, but the focus will shift more to Saul. But here, as we see Samuel, he gives this address, and it is sadly quite a rebuke upon the people. It was in the context of their celebrations. If you look at the end of chapter 11, they rejoice greatly. They had just come back from the first battle that Saul had led them through. They were victorious. They had defeated the Ammonites, their very, very cruel king Nahash. And they had all gathered to Gilgal to celebrate their king, and to once again recognize that Saul has now indeed been the king that they all recognize. And there was a great rejoicing, the Bible tells us, at the end of verse 15. They sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. However, as we come to chapter 12, Samuel then calls them all to order, and he delivers this message to them. Because amidst all their joy, their revelry, their celebration, he wanted them to remember that, you know, even the very request for a king was one that was rooted in sin. It came out of rebellious heart, where the Lord said, "They have rejected me. And they do not want me to be the one ruling over them. They want a king like the world." It was a worldly desire. And so Samuel saw need to remind them of that, and to tell them, yes, inasmuch as you have now have this king Saul ruling over you, and yes, it was the choice of the people, but God was the one that now called him. But they must never forget. They must never forget God. And this was now an opportunity actually for them to repent. To repent for the sin which they had done in asking for the king. That is what Samuel called them to do, and thankfully in this instance they did. And to urge them sincerely and earnestly that they must continue to remain close to the Lord. And so how he began was to remind them of the righteous acts of the Lord. The righteous acts of the Lord. And that's the title that we have. It's found in verse 7. Right? He says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord." He says, "I want your attention to be drawn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord and think of him." And what he does is to give them an overview of their history up to this point of time, in a summarized form, of course. But really is to help them to have that perspective, right? To look back at their life and realize that in everything that has happened to them as a nation up to this point of time, it has all been God's goodness to them. That as they consider everything that has happened, whether good or bad in their sight, it was all God's righteousness, his just doing. As we think about that phrase, right, what does righteous acts actually mean? I mean, simply put, it is something that is completely right. Right? Objectively so. According to what standard? Of course, God's standard. Right? Everything that God does is something that is absolutely good. It is morally upright. It is never tainted with any sin whatsoever. And we must know that that is how God is, consistently so. He never changes. And the way that he deals with us is the same as how he dealt with his people in the past. Always completely righteous, never wrong. As a child of God, we can never dare to have the audacity to turn and ask God, are you sure? Or why do you do this? Why didn't you do it that way? That's questioning God. And that is implying that his acts are not altogether righteous. A lot of times people will ask, right? If God is good, why would he this or that? Right? And people say, oh, you know, how can a good God allow war to happen or diseases, right? Or natural disasters? And people will ask all sorts of things. But remember, God is always a righteous God. And we may not understand it from our perspective. And we may think, oh, that is bad, this is good. Right? According to our standards, right? Sickness is bad, health is good. Death is bad, life is good. And we always think in terms of ways that we, in our human experience, go through. And we think, well, this feels nice and therefore it's good. That feels not nice and therefore that is not so good. But that is not what righteousness is in the sight of God. That which is objectively and always purely good in his sight, that is his righteous acts. And it is never tainted or remotely associated in any way with sin. That is who God is. He is our perfectly righteous God, and therefore his acts will also always be perfectly righteous. And that is what he wanted to remind them here in these few verses before us, in the first, perhaps you can say, one-third of his speech. That remember, God's acts have always been righteous. They have always been good. And therefore, he is a God whom you must cling to and you must continue to serve. Never forsake. And that very directly then translates to how we must think of our God as well. Where you are in life right now, all the experiences that you have ever had, and the very fact that you are here, the very fact that you looked at yourself and recognized that you are a child of God, these are the righteous acts of the Lord. But then you may look back and say, but how about that time and this time when that bad experience happened, or when I went through that tragedy and the calamity, that painful experience? Well, God continues to remain good, does he not? Was it because of any wrongdoing of God? Was it because God was bad? We dare not say that. We dare not say that. I mean, we may not fully understand or fully explain everything or every single detail of our lives. But our faith dictates that we must continue to look to God as the all-righteous God and know that, yes, sometimes these things happen, perhaps as a chastisement against us because of our sin. Perhaps maybe it's a test of our faith. Experiences sent our way to strengthen us, to guide us, to help us to grow in the knowledge of him. Or providence had it such that we have to go through perhaps some painful experiences that we can come out stronger. And oftentimes that's what we see God doing in the lives of his people. And we see that in the history of Israel as outlined for us here as well. And so a number of things that we see Samuel running through, guiding them to help them to see, well, what are indeed the righteous acts of the Lord. And I'll begin with a look at his chosen leaders. Right, that's in verse 1 to verse 6. His chosen leaders. As I mentioned, it is in the backdrop of the new king that they had, Saul. And although it was rooted in a sinful desire in that they clamored for a king like the other nations, and it will be addressed later on in this message as well. Nonetheless, what we also saw in the previous chapters was that it was God's choice. Right? Out of obscurity, God called Saul, this man whom nobody previously knew. He was out just on a very simple errand, and then God chose him, God called him. We saw that, how it was not by chance at all, but through God's providence, he guided him to Samuel. Samuel saw him, and God told him, this is the one whom I have called to be the captain over my people. we know that Saul will not be a perfect king. Those of us who are familiar with the following chapters, we know that he will make a series of mistakes, errors. Does that mean then that God is wrong? God made a mistake in choosing Saul? No, of course not. God has his purpose. And for this period of time, this was God's choice for their leader. He will, in some instances, bring them through certain victories. Again, that's God's doing. And they were rejoicing of that. But he will also lead them into conflict and trouble. That is also God's doing. That does not mean that God stops being righteous. Not at all. Because, you see, God uses a person not because they are perfect. If that was God's standard, then none of us would qualify. No one in the history of mankind can qualify save one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person who has served the Lord, no one has been perfect. Not Saul, not Samuel, not Moses or Aaron. And these are the few people that were highlighted in these verses. All of them had their share of mistakes and errors. And yes, Samuel here in this passage goes on to remind them of his own service in their midst. Right, to say that, well, I have served you to the best of my abilities. And he asks them a series of questions. Right, that in the course of my service to you, have I done wrong? Now, a little bit, actually, you remember. We talked about Samuel's sons, and part of the reason why they wanted a king was because Samuel's sons were ineffective. They were not good leaders. Yet Samuel had installed them as leaders, and yet he brings it up here. He says, I am now old and gray-headed. My sons are before you. They have not actually walked in his ways, but nonetheless for himself he has. He says, from childhood unto this day, I have served you, and you are now witnesses before me. You think back at my track record. How have I served you? Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Basically, have I stolen anything from you? No. Have I oppressed you? No. Have I taken any bribe? Have I been corrupt in any sort of way? Have I turned a blind eye to any wrongdoing or suffering? Have I allowed any bribery to cloud my judgment? No. And to that, all of them replied and says, no, you have not. You have not defrauded us. You have not stolen from us. You have not oppressed us. You have not taken anything from any man's hand. And so generally, I mean, Samuel would be remembered as one of the better leaders that Israel had ever had. Their last judge, a prophet as well. One who served in the Lord's house. He served well. And then the other leaders that we see being mentioned here is in verse 6, right? He says, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. And it brings them all the way back to their beginning as a nation, when they were slaves in Egypt. And God raised up Moses and Aaron. We're studying this right now at SBS. How God called Moses. And again, all these people, like Samuel, Saul, Moses, Aaron also, they all have dramatic accounts of God's calling. They were God's choice. Moses, spoken to out of the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And even Aaron, he was also called. God spoke to him to tell him to go out to the wilderness to meet your brother Moses. Samuel, we know his call. We studied that a number of chapters ago. He was sleeping in the middle of the night and God called him, Samuel, Samuel. He said, here am I. Three times before he realized it was the Lord. Saul, we had just looked at it a couple of chapters ago. And all the dramatic signs that he received to help them to know that this is indeed God's call. But yet, as we had mentioned, none of them were perfect. Saul would later on rebel. Samuel will have his failings as well, perhaps maybe relatively less. Moses also will have times in which, he will be frustrated, angry at the people, and very publicly disobey God by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And again, you may say that's a minor incident, isn't it? But because of that, he will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. Aaron also, he was the one who had led the people to craft the golden calf and led the people in idolatrous worship. And he was also one that questioned Moses' authority at times. And so none of them were perfect. But what we realize, though, is that yet despite all that, God is good. You see, God works in spite of us, not because of how good we are. And yet there will be fallings, failings. But that is not because of God, it's because of our sin. Because of our sin, our mistakes. That continues to be God's righteousness. Because it was through that, through people, broken men like Aaron and Moses, they were brought out of the promised land through the wilderness wandering and to the brink of entering into Canaan. It's because of Samuel, right, that God brought them out of the period of judges. And for many years, he judged them and they had peace from the Philistines. And even Saul will have a part to play in guiding them along the course of their history and their journey as a nation. And all these are the righteous acts of the Lord. And you know what we can simply say to this is that, well, God is wise. And who are we to question? Who are we to doubt God? And yes, kings will not be perfect. Leaders will be terribly flawed. But that must not cause us to despair. Because right now, people look around the world and they see the politics of the world. And sometimes it can be a very discouraging thing. And people ask, what is going on in this world? What are the politicians doing? What are the leaders doing? And that often is the cry. They say, you know, they're all corrupt, they're all self-seeking. They're never going to turn the country around. And there's just this bleak outlook about the future. But again, look to the Lord, not to man. And our focus, when we think about, you know, the leaders that God has set over us, it is not that we place our hope and our trust in the leaders themselves. I mean, that is the hope that many people in this world have. Oh, it is because of him. Oh, Trump, he's going to make America great again. And they rally behind him. And the other half of the country thinks, oh no, he's going to make the country terrible, worse, and it's going to be far worse off now than it was a couple of years ago. And see, their hopes, their aspirations rise and fall with the choice of leader. But that should not be the mentality or the thinking of a believer. Because what we understand is that God is the one. As Daniel says, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is the one that raises up a leader, puts another down. God knows exactly what is going on. Not just for Israel as a nation, but for anyone, everyone who is a child of God. Can we look at the conflicts around the world? There is much to be despaired about. And the world is to a degree celebrating, oh, because there's now a ceasefire in Israel, but who knows how long that will last? And who will be the next leader that comes up and changes things around again? We don't know. What we know is that God is righteous and his acts are always going to be righteous, and he is in control of all things that happen around the world. But then in verse 6, he then begins the speech proper, right? He starts with a sort of introduction, and we are reminded of some of the people who were God's choice in the past. And then he brings them back to their captivity in Egypt. Beginning there. And what he outlines now is the history of their nation. And I'll describe the second point as his gracious providence. His gracious providence. What has God done for them in the past? He has sent leaders of his choice. And he has shown his grace in providing for them. I mean, in a nutshell, as he describes here, they were but slaves, captives in the land of Egypt. But then what happened? God was the one that advanced, raised up Moses and Aaron. Called them, right? Out of nowhere, they were these two men that God raised up. And they are the ones that are responsible for bringing your fathers out of the land of Egypt. But of course, it's not them. It was God working through them. And he says, now stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And so he says, look back, remember, think of the many ways in which God has been so good to you. When Jacob was come into Egypt, so a very summarized form, as I mentioned, right? It was the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob, his 11 sons, went to stay in Egypt, where Joseph was already there. And yeah, initially their stay was a good one. They were given the best of land in Goshen, and they were allowed to thrive. But then as we begin the study of Exodus, we saw that there arose a new king which knew not Joseph, and then what happened? He put them into slavery. He got them to work, and life changed. Took a turn for a worse, terribly so. You say, well, really, is God good? Yes, God is good. Was God righteous in allowing that to happen? Yes, God was righteous in allowing all these things to happen. It was the plan and the purpose of God. And so God allowed these things to happen. Wherefore they then came into Egypt, and after a period of time, they cried unto the Lord. Why? Because of all the suffering that they had to endure. It was hard. We saw that in Exodus chapter 2, where they were put to labor, where they were put to toil. And in life suddenly became miserable. But that was the push that they needed, to push them out of Egypt and to look toward the promised land. And that was the salvation, the deliverance that God had for them through Moses and Aaron. And then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought them forth, your fathers, out of Egypt and made them to dwell in this place. Where is this place? Well, they were there, in the promised land, specifically at Gilgal, which is the first place that they arrived after they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. He says, here was the very place where we came. We entered into this promised land, this land which God promised, of land flowing with milk and honey. This was God's providence, isn't it? He provided for them by his grace, such that from nothing they became a nation. From being captive slaves in a land of Egypt, described as the house of bondage, they now had rest in the land of promise. And that was God's act, by God's grace, because it was nothing that they themselves did to earn it, nothing that they themselves did to gain all that they had. It was God alone, from the very beginning, to make a nation out of a nobody, calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then promising, he says, this land will be yours. I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants will number the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. God was alone the one that made all these promises. And God faithfully saw to it that every single one of them would come true. It is a story of God's providence, guiding them each step of the way, giving them so much of what they do not deserve. And oftentimes this whole story of the Exodus, as we've been seeing, becomes a parallel for our life as well, our salvation, in how we were all dead in sins, we were all in bondage, slaves to sin, the Bible says. And only through the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered us. He brought us out and gave us the promise of eternal life, salvation. That is God's grace. That is what God has given to you, provided for you, things that we do not deserve. And yes, do we have to go through some struggle, crisis, difficulties to get there? Sometimes. I mean, all our testimonies and all our journeys are different. But all are because of the righteous acts of the Lord. They had to go through those years in captivity to appreciate what was on the other side. They had to go through those years of wandering into the wilderness Those times they witnessed the miracles of God. And all these things allowed them to then see and know that God is good and recognize the faithfulness of their God. And that often then became the points that will have to be rehearsed to them again and again. But Moses, you know, time and again describes that this is the God which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. To tell them that you must remember that I was a bondage in the land of Egypt. God redeemed you. God rescued you. God delivered you. And you know, these were the words which Joshua also rehearsed in their ears. So very similar to what Samuel said at the end of the book of Joshua. This whole story was again outlined to them, actually in greater detail. Now, if you, I just read some verses to you in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 5. He says, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And he came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And they cried unto the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. I gave them into your hand, that you may possess their land and destroy them from before you. He says, God said, I did all these things. And so there's a slightly more extended version of what we see here Samuel speaking about. He says, these are the righteous acts of the Lord. This is what God did for you to ensure that you will come now into this nation, a land, which Joshua said, a land which you do not labor for, cities which you do not build, now you dwell in them, vineyards, with olive yards which you planted not, and now you eat. These are all God's gifts, God's gracious provision to them. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And a story that must never be forgotten. For them, the people of Israel, they had to remember that. That every day that they spend there in the promised land, it was another day of God's gift. Because that gift can so easily be taken away as well. And that was the warning. That if they were to go turn aside, they were to start worshiping idols, they were to start rebelling against God, God will remove them. And in time to come, he did. In the exile, they were taken away to Babylon. But again, that continues to be the righteous acts of the Lord. Because what we see also is part of God's righteous dealings with his people is that yes, he will give us, he will bless us, he will protect us, but he will also chastise us in times of sin. And that's what we see being described in the next verse, in verse 9. But then they forget the Lord their God. And that would then be in the period of the book of Judges. After all the things that God had done for them, the great things in bringing them out of bondage into the promised land, settling them down, granting them the cities and the vineyards, what happened? Every man started to do that was right in their own eyes. God told them to go and defeat all their enemies within the land that has been allotted to them. But one by one, all the tribes failed. None of them completely drove away the people. That became a thorn in their side for the next 400 years. And that was the entire period of the time of Judges. Time and again, they lapsed into this cycle where they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they started to serve idols. They served Ashtaroth and Baalim. Time and again, they sinned. And what happened? God had to judge them. And what is this judgment? It is the loving chastisement of a righteous God. Because God is righteous. And therefore, what he requires of us, he demands of us, he desires of us, is our righteousness as well. And we are told to live according to his word. Not because our obedience earns us our salvation. No, not at all. But that is the fruits of our salvation. It is the desire, the sincere desire of every believer. that now that I've been saved, now that I've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not want to taint my life with sin any longer. And my desire must then be that I live a life of righteousness. And that was what God desired and expected of them. Right? He had done that great thing in granting them their own nation. And then he gave them the law. And he says, now as my chosen people, as my nation, I want you to live in obedience to this law. Is that too much to ask? Well, sadly, it seemed that it was. Because for the next 400 years, they fell into sin again and again and again. And the book of Judges tells us about that. Right? For, you know, time and again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served idols. And then they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. Not happened once or twice, but so many times. And each time, the Bible says that they provoked the Lord to anger, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and therefore he delivered them into the hands of the nations round about them. That would have been, time and again, God's chastisement. You say, well, God is so terrible, so wicked. No, God is a loving heavenly Father. In the same way that a responsible parent would necessarily have to chastise their children, to discipline their children. We know that. Right? If you do not discipline your child, what happens? Very quickly, they go wayward. Because all of us have the tendency to sin. And we are not, do not have strict and clear boundaries set. What happened to our lives? Become a life of no discipline. We do whatever we want. And time again, that's what happened in the period of the book of Judges. The Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is exactly what will happen if a child is left without any chastisement or discipline. They will just simply do what they feel like doing. And we know that our hearts are ones that tend towards sin. But what God did for them as part of his righteous acts would be then to lovingly chastise them. And that's what Samuel reminded them. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host Hazor. Now, that was just one of the examples, right? One of the examples of the many times in which they were chastised. Into the hand of also then the Philistines, in the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Right? So Sisera will be the captain or the leader of Hazor during the time of Deborah and Barak, right? Deborah and Barak, and she was one of the people that led the people of Israel. Barak would be the judge during time. Philistines, right? Samson had to deal with the Philistines. And it was another judge that the Lord raised up. Moab, the king of Moab, would be the left-handed judge, Ehud, who went in and assassinated the king of Moab because he had, again, afflicted and oppressed the people of Israel. But time and again, that would happen. And these will be, right, the enemies from around about them. Right, they will come and, you know, put certain parts of their population under oppression and rule. And they will cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will deliver them. But before that happened, it was a chastisement. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord. They had turned away and gone into a life of sin. And, you know, many times, when we go through things in our lives, it is very useful to stop and ask and pause, am I in sin? Is the Lord sending me a message telling me that I need to repent and return to Him? You ask, now, why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this hardship, maybe a sickness, maybe something that happens in our lives that are out of the ordinary? And we ask, is the Lord chastising me? Am I running away from God? Am I willfully sinning in some sort of way? And then we run back to the Lord, we repent and we cry unto Him. We have to be sensitive to the Lord's leading in our lives and be quick to repent. Yes, and when we realize that, yes, perhaps there are some areas of my life that is not right in the sight of the Lord, we do not just continue in our ways. We repent, we cry unto the Lord. And the promise then is that He will deliver us. because that is part of his righteous acts as well. And that's the fourth point that we have here. That is his merciful deliverance. His merciful deliverance. And is that not the experience of every believer as well? By his grace, he saves us, right? Like how God saved them out of Egypt. But then as we fall into sin, he will chastise us. He will allow us to go through certain hardships and difficulties. And that will be his chastisement, but yet that is something that comes out of his love. But as and when we cry unto him, there is also the assurance that he will deliver us. By deliver here, we're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about how he delivers us out of trouble, out of difficulties in our lives. He grants us that grace to be able to bear and to go through what it is that we are facing. And that is the deliverance that we see being described in verse 10. And so he says, they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. Now deliver us out of the hands of our enemies and we will serve thee. I mean, that is the fruit of chastisement, right? That is the desired effect, the desired outcome. That as we know that we are being chastised by the Lord, we repent. We cry unto the Lord, we turn to him. And we denounce the sins that we have been engaged in. For Daniel's idolatry, whatever it is that we are facing, we cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord. And then we pledge once again to serve him. And we have to do that, sadly, time and time and again. But you know, the Lord is just. He's righteous. He's able to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins. Sometimes we feel that, oh, same old thing again, isn't it? I sin and I cry unto the Lord. Will the Lord ever grow tired of my repentance? Now, if it is a genuine one, the assurance is no. Because the Lord did it again and again and again. That's what is being highlighted here. Throughout the period of Judges, it happened so many times. But each time, the Lord sent a deliverer. Whether it's Jerubbaal, that's another name for Gideon, Abedon, one of the much lesser known judges, Jephthah, Samuel, so many others. God heard the cries of his people. And that is the promise to us also, that if we sincerely come to him, and we acknowledge the fact that, yes, we have sinned, and we cry unto the Lord, he will hear us. And the promise is, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is just and able to forgive us of all our sins and all our iniquities. Never forget that, because God is a righteous God, a good God. Yes, he cannot tolerate sin. Sin is an abomination to him. But yet, if by faith we turn to him, he will forgive us. That is a promise, that is assurance. And by faith we look to that. And so that was their story, isn't it? Time and again they cried unto the Lord, and what happened? God delivered them. God sent them, these judges. Right, Gideon, he fought against the Midianites. Jephthah, the Ammonites. And then Samuel, well, that's the one that we are very familiar with now, right? He led them against the Philistines and granted them peace for many, many years. These are all the goodness of God. Have we experienced all these things? Have we seen these great things that the Lord has done in our midst? His righteous acts. Because our story is no different. God has sent people into our midst to guide us, to help us on in our spiritual journey. The people who had shared the gospel to you. The people who had held you, guided you as you came out of the bondage of sin. Yeah, not all of them are perfect. And sometimes we hear testimonies, right? You know, this was a person that shared the gospel with me. He gave me that tract, but you know, sadly, he's no longer in church, but now you are. Sometimes God uses flawed vessels. But God has sent people to guide you in your spiritual journey, whether it's your parents, your friend, a loved one, or maybe a stranger, to help you to first come into contact with the gospel, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the course of your life, people have come in and out at different points encouraged you when you needed it, sent you instruction, guidance, a word of wisdom. Maybe even, again, strangers, things that you have read, people that you have heard from. God is the one in his righteous deeds to do all these things for you, such that he, by his gracious providence, led you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace you were saved. There are times that you sin, God chastised you, and then you repented, and God delivered you again and again and again. And that's what Samuel wanted them to realize. He says, now, what happens? He has delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe. At that point of time, that's what they were experiencing, a period of relative safety. They had just overcome Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, and they were now celebrating their victory. But he did not want them to ever forget that God is the one that you must turn to. God is the one that you must look to. Because it is God, by his grace, that has given you everything that you have. Never turn aside, never turn away from him. Because the moment we do, what are we saying? Thanks God for everything, but I don't care about you, and I just want to do my own thing, live my own life. That is ingratitude. That is not at all how a child of God will ever respond to his righteous acts in our lives. And so it's God's mercy that was delivering them, and God's mercy that continues to hear their cries whenever they're in trouble, and God will come to them. And that is that same mercy that is extended to us as well. That it is by his mercies that we are not consumed. His faithfulness is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And these are the words that we can utter as well. All the gracious acts of the Lord, by his mercy, he delivers us time and again. And it's by his mercies that he does not allow us to fall into sin so irreparable that we can never turn back to him. No. The promise is that he will never allow us to fall and not come back. He will always uphold us by his hand. These are the righteous acts of the Lord. And will we not all want to serve this righteous God? Will we not want all to live our lives for him because of all that he has done for us? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for the history that we see outlined for us and the righteous acts that thou hast done in the midst of thy people. And we know that thou art continues to be good to us as well. In our lives, in our experiences, we have also experienced the righteous acts of God. Help us to always be thankful. Help us to want to then live our lives holy, pleasing, and acceptable in thy sight, that we will all seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and know that all and everything else will be added unto us again by thy grace. And so we thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.